I know that you're wondering, how did somebody that looks like that get up there? We need to have a meeting about this. Make sure that never happens again. And it's a question that I'm trying to answer myself. So maybe we can get to the bottom of this together today. The reason that I look the way that I do is because I come from the music business, and I'm holding out. So yeah, I spent 24 years in the music business, but January 1st, 2006, I started reading the Bible online. The story's pretty long, but a condensed version goes a little like this. In 2005, at the beginning of the year, I made a New Year's resolution to read the Bible like I had every year. And by Valentine's Day, that New Year's resolution had gone by the wayside because Leviticus is a little difficult to get through. Anybody with me? And life just kind of presses in, and so that was my story. But I had also, along with this commitment to read the Bible, prayed this prayer, and I said, Jesus, I'm holding on to you and there's nothing else to hold on to, fine. When life has fallen apart, I can cling to you very easy. It's just when things are going well, which is most of the time, that I find myself adrift. Is there some way we can draw close without somebody dying this year? And he answered that prayer by boiling us like a frog. By the end of the year, our kingdom that we had spent our lifetimes building was dismantled. And I remember sitting in my living room. My wife and family was away visiting relatives in Michigan, and so I was alone in the house. What had happened is a company that owed us a significant amount of money went bankrupt. And when they declared bankruptcy, we lost a lot. So when I found out this was going to happen for sure, I sat down on my green couch. My wife has felt the need to sell my green couch, and it's no longer in the family. But I sat on my green couch, and I realized, okay, we've lost most everything. Now what? And I realized, I have no faith, I have no bedrock, I have nothing to fall back on. I'm just completely free-falling here. I was raised a pastor's son, so I knew all the lingo. I could definitely make myself appear to be a believer, but really, I wasn't living like one. So what do I do now? And I prayed this prayer. And I said a lot of things to the Lord, but one of the things that I said was, I need an identity in you. I need not to be what I do, be who I am. And so, if you want us to pack up our things and move to Des Moines and have me make hamburgers for a living, that's what I'll do. It was the worst possible thing I could think of. But I meant it. I meant it sincerely. We would leave the next day if I could get some clear direction from the Lord. So if you zoom forward several months, it's October, and I'm working on a little design project, and I had been hearing this terminology about podcasting. I hadn't really heard a podcast, but it was starting to sort of peek its way up into the mainstream. So I listened to my very first podcast, and the very first podcast I ever heard was of a man driving home from work, screaming about life. He was yelling at the drivers around him. He was yelling about his wife. He was yelling about his kids and his job. And it was hilarious and pathetic and terrible and all of these things. And the light bulb went on for me. Now, I'm a record producer, so it just applied to me from a music business perspective. I thought, this is amazing. I can't believe the things that is coming out of this guy's mouth. But apparently, you can say whatever you want if you can find somebody to listen. And so I thought, this is great, because for an artist, that means they get to go around the big machine and go straight to their fans. And so I was like, I've got to get involved in this technology. I had no idea how involved I was going to get. So 2 weeks before Christmas, so this is Christmas 2005, 2 weeks before Christmas, I woke up And there was this thought that was waiting for me to open my eyes. And I wouldn't say this is like the audible voice of God or that God had dispatched Gabriel to tell me to do this, but I woke up and the first thought in my mind was, I want you to podcast the Bible. And so I got out of bed and kind of shook that off. It was like the lingering of a very vivid dream that I couldn't remember, and that's all there was. Have you ever had those dreams that kind of overshadow your morning, right? And you're just trying to kind of process through that. This is what it was like. So I made my morning coffee, and I attacked the day like every other day, but this, I want you to podcast the Bible, kept playing like this tape in my head that wouldn't leave me alone. And the more that I tried to shrug it off, the more that it resisted me and persisted. And so for days, I can't get this, I want you to podcast the Bible out of my head. So I'm praying over the meal. Lord, I just want you to bless this food. And he said, I want you to podcast the Bible. I'm laying down my kids and playing a night-night song to them. And we're saying, now I lay me down to sleep. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I want you to podcast the Bible. So finally, this prayer about Des Moines came back to mind and about making hamburgers. And I realized, and he's what the Lord is telling me to do. I'm off the hook on the hamburger part, but he does want me to podcast the Bible. So I didn't know how to podcast anything. I just knew how to listen to them. And so I figured this out, and it was a little bit tricky at that time. There weren't programs that just did it all for you. So you kind of had to write some things and figured it out, got my first podcast up just prior to Christmas. So a week before the new year, 2005, and I said, I am Brian, and I have no idea what I'm doing, and I have no idea who's going to hear this, but I'm going to podcast the Bible, and we're going to read through the whole thing. And the expectation for this was really internal. I thought it was all about me. This is how God's going to make me read the Bible and honor my commitment. And maybe five people will listen and we'll become friends. And maybe at the end of the year, whoever, wherever they're from, we'll all meet up somewhere and toast to the fact that we read the whole Bible in a year. And that'll be that. And that'll be something I can check off my list. I read the Bible. So by the first day, this is January 1st, 2006. By the first day, I had received a little over 250 emails saying, we're going to be there. I was already blown away. 250 people are going to listen to me read the Bible. Who'd have thought that? I'm a very behind the scenes kind of guy. The truth is, if I'm going to be honest, and we're going to be honest today, if you had told me 5 years ago, you're going to be in Indiana speaking on a Sunday morning, I'd have laughed my head off. My wife would have laughed her head off too, I'm sure. I had laughed and laughed and laughed until I saw you were serious about it, and then I'd have wet my pants. But here we are. So 250 people are going to listen to me read the Bible, and off we went. By June of that first year, 200,000 people had downloaded the Daily Audio Bible. And we were just reeling from it. The Tennessean, which is our Nashville newspaper, they came out and they did this big story, and all of a sudden, my picture's on the front page of the newspaper. I remember going into a Starbucks the next day for a meeting. Starbucks is where we get all of our business done in Nashville. And so I walk in and there's all these music people saying, who's your publicist? And I didn't have a publicist and I didn't know how all this stuff was happening. The Swiss Television Network flew over to Nashville and they did this big magazine piece on God casting and how this was a phenomenon. And we fast forward now, and it was last night. I've been saying this for a few weeks, but it was last night. I was updating sort of the download count of the Daily Audio Bible, and we hit the mark. 40,072,000 people have downloaded the Daily Audio Bible. So needless to say, it's kind of revolutionized my life. So what I want to talk about today is community, and community is something that I feel like I'm starting to get to understand. I came from the music business, like I said. It was very, very much a loner. I'm the kind of guy that stays up all night in the studio creating things. that you might hear on the radio someday. But I do it, you know, privately and secretly, and I stay away from people and things like sunlight. And so it's been a bit of a paradigm shift. But I have realized some things about community, and I regret not having learned it sooner, because having learned what I know about community, it explains so much and would have saved my family and I so much. So we'll talk about that today. Okay, community in the dictionary reads like this: a group of people sharing common characteristics or interests and perceived or perceiving itself as distinct in some respect from the larger society within which it exists. And I would say that that's true, but that doesn't say all there is to say about it. I mean, obviously, we are all a part of some type of community, whether we like it or not. Maybe it's our vocation, and we're a part of that particular vocational community. Maybe it's our gender. Well, we're either part of the male or female community, right? Maybe it's our faith and beliefs. We're a part of that community. The cool thing to say about what a church is today is that it's a community of faith, right? It's a faith community. So when I Googled community of faith or faith community, how do you define what a church is in this era? I couldn't find that definition. And so I went to the Bible to try to understand, okay, community seems to be something that we can't live without. Community seems to be something that I'm supposed to lead. Community seems to be something that I'm supposed to be a part of, and yet I can't find a lot of information on what that actually looks like. So I went to the Bible, and I've come up with a definition that's, to the best of my ability, what a community of faith is. And I'm saying this by way of prologue. I'm just kind of giving us a little set of assumptions to work with as we go forward. So here's my best shot. A community of faith is a specific group of believers who intentionally hold in common a consuming hope in Christ, as evidenced by their joy in that hope, their patience in hardship, and their faithfulness in prayer. They're known by their love for one another and by their willingness to share that love with anyone, anywhere, anytime. And there's the verses that I use to come up with this. So that's our assumption as we move forward and talk about community. All right. A couple years ago, I was watching a football game. The one sport I like to watch on TV is the NFL. And I like to think that this was a game in which the Tennessee Titans were defeating the Indianapolis Colts until the last 2 minutes. When Peyton Manning would then disassemble everything we stood for and leave us in tears, once again. But there's this commercial that came on, and it's one of these kind of flashy beer commercials. So what happens is the camera's panning in, and there's a guy and a girl, and we're kind of just coming into their conversation, and he's telling her something witty, and she giggles and laughs, and then she stops and looks at him in his eyes, and she says, "I've been meaning to tell you something. I love you." And he smiles at her, and he puffs up his chest, and he says, "Well, And the waitress walks by, and she says, "How about another round?" And he says, "I'd love one." All right, this is how it can be for us in community. We can't quite get the words out. We can't quite go all the way there. We can't quite invest our hearts into something. We have a set of assumptions that tells us I could get hurt. If I go all the way there, I could get hurt. I know what could happen. I've been to board meetings. I know what could happen. I've been hurt by the church, and that's one of the things about the Daily Audio Bible. is there are tens of thousands of de-churched people that are a part of that community because they've been hurt in one way or another. There's probably not a person in here that hasn't been in some way hurt by another Christian somewhere in your life. And so what we think is, you know, I will go to church faithfully. I will go to Sunday school. I will be a part of something, but I'm not going all the way. I'm going to live in loose affiliation. I'll be around everybody, but I'm not going to fully invest my heart into something. And so we live our lives from that place because we've been hurt before. So we assume that we could be hurt again. And yeah, we could. But is it better to live in loose affiliation, or is it better to really give yourself to something again? I had a number of things happen to me in my life that sort of dictated the trajectory of my life. And as I've been able to look at the wounds that have been inflicted into my life at an early age, I've seen how it's shaped who I became. We all share this same story. If we take a few minutes to reflect back over our lives, we realize, yeah, some of the things that I thought I was going to do in life, I didn't do. And the easy answer is, well, life happens. I mean, this is stuff happens to you and you just kind of go with it. But if you sit there and really drill down on it, you realize your trajectory changed because of certain reasons. See, I can remember being 4 years old. We lived in Bay City, Michigan, in a second-story apartment, my family and I, and I'm 4 years old, and I'm standing on the landing looking out on the driveway down floor, and there's some big boys down there. They were probably, I don't know, 10, 11, but I'm four, so they're big. And they looked up and they saw me, and they said, "There's a poopy face up there." That broke my heart. I went crying to my mom. She wrapped me in her arms. She said, "Son, those are just big kids. They're just playing with you. They don't mean anything by that. I assure you, son, there's nothing on your face. There's nothing wrong with this." And yet, and even as true as that is, I can remember that all of these years later. I can remember that all the way back to being four. Now, my family, my father was an evangelist before he was a pastor. So my early life went like this. We had this big boat of a car, and we pulled this 26-foot travel trailer that we lived in. And we would go and we'd pull in behind a church, set up the trailer, and live there for the next week or two if the Spirit was particularly moving. And we'd have revival meetings. Right? And so my father was an evangelist and he would do these revival meetings. Well, I didn't have a lot of friends in those days and I was homeschooled because we were on the move all the time. So what I would do is I'd walk in the side door from the back and I'd preach the evening's service to the empty pews. Many would come to Christ. And I would then take the morning. Then I would go out in the back and try to find some wood, and I'd make a cross, and I'd put stones in my hands, and I'd crucify myself. And I'd say, "Why have you forsaken me? It is finished." And then I'd go have lunch. And that was sort of my life. But one of the fun things to do at that time for my family, and it was cute for everybody, is I'd get wrapped up in a white sheet, like a choir robe, right? And then I'd stand on a chair, and my dad would play the piano, and I'd sing, "He Touched Me," and "Oh, the joy that floods my soul." And it was great until the service that I forgot the words. And everybody laughed at me. Because it was a cute thing, this little kid's forgotten the words, it's cute. But I melted down into my seat, and I walked up the aisle with my head down, and I wouldn't look at anybody, and I'm dragging my little robe behind me, and out the door I go. I'm 9 years old, and I made an agreement that lasted most of my life, and that was, I will never put myself in that position again. I will never put myself in a place where somebody can laugh at me again. I will never get in front of people again because I know what can happen. So I lived my life that way. So even though I pursued the music business and that's what I wanted to do, I pursued a loner kind of lifestyle because I was never going to get up here and do this. And you've been laughing at me all morning and I can handle it. You see how this can go. We make these agreements, and so we do this when we consider community. We know the wounds of our lives, and so we find a safe place from which to live, but it's not as safe as we think. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 describes what the body of Christ is. He describes it in such a way that we have no escape from community if we're believers. And to our own peril, we resist actually being what we are. So he describes the body of Christ in such a way where this is the scripture where he's saying, look, no part gets to say to any other part, I don't need you. One part can't say to the other, you're not needed. That wouldn't be true. And if one part is missing from the body, then the rest of the body suffers. So what that tells us basically is that if we are truly the body of Christ, there's no escaping each other. No matter what we don't want to put up with, no matter the idiosyncrasies, we are stuck together. I have this father in the faith. His name's Wooly. He's a 70-year-old retired doctor. And we were sitting down one day and he said, you know, Brian, the human body and the spiritual body are so remarkably similar. It's incredible. So the body, your brain is sort of the nerve center of your body. And there's a lot of things that you do consciously, like you can move your hands and will it to be so. You can walk around and will it to be so. But there's a lot of stuff going on that you're not consciously thinking about. Your brain is constantly sending impulses through your body and they go 700 miles an hour. I mean, it's taking care of business that you don't know anything about at all. And so when a virus or something attacks your system, your body immediately mobilizes forces to go and fight it. And the body has an amazing amount of power to regenerate itself and heal itself if given the chance. But sometimes the body will face something that it doesn't know what to do with. These renegade cells or free radicals. Some of these things can get in and attack a certain system. The brain mobilizes and sends forces to work against it, but the signal doesn't get through. And so things like cancer can form, right? And then the body begins to eat away at itself because the signal isn't getting through. And this is remarkably like the spiritual body. See, the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. So Christ is sending signals throughout the body of what's to be done and how it's to be done. And yet sin is this terrible inhibitor. And so when that gets in between us and the signal can't get through and the body begins to get sick. And I never forgot that. This has been many years ago that he's told me this, and I've never forgot that. Because it leaves something just kind of dangling there that's obvious. If the body has an enormous amount of power to regenerate itself, then a body can be healthy. But if the signal's not getting through and the body's allowed to attack itself and eat away at itself, then the body's going to eventually die, right? That's what will happen to a physical body that's being eaten up by some disease that it can't cure and that can't be cured. Eventually, what? The body dies. And so if the spiritual world works the same way, then eventually if the body is left unregenerated and sin permeates it, then the body will die. And yet Jesus says we're one. We are the body. We're one. Nobody gets to say to anybody else, I don't need you. And so the first premise about community is we have to live in community whether we like it or not because we are inseparable as the body of Christ. Nobody gets to say to anybody else, I don't need you. Jesus prayed this prayer in the book of John, chapter 17. It's one of the most heartfelt things Jesus did. This prayer is one of the most passionate pleas to his Father over his friends that he ever uttered. This is an incredibly passionate prayer. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, it's possible that living in community is messy, sure, but living in community is necessary for survival. My wife has to put up with all kinds of stuff to be married to me. I'm an artist. I have all kinds of little tricks, and she has to put up with them, and yet she remains committed to me. She's an artist too. My wife is a full-blooded, as you can see, American redhead. I have to put up with things now and then. I told her in Hawaii I was going to say this, and she said, no, you're not. And I said, yes, I am. And she said, you better not. And I said, I'm gonna. So Sting wrote this song, and I think it was written for her. And in it, he says, that's my baby. She can be all four seasons in one day. So we have to put up with things to be married, I've heard. And we have to put up with things to live in community. For when Christ says, let the two become one, right? Jesus is saying the same words about his body. Make them one as we are one. So this is something we can't escape as believers. We can't live separated lives. A hand can't decide one day that it's going to walk off. If you saw a hand walking down the aisle and you looked down at it and it looked up at you and signed, I've had it. The hand can walk out the door, but the hand's going to die, right? And the body's going to suffer without the hand, right? So it's something that we can't get away from, whether we want to or not. All right, we're in community whether we want to be or not. But it's much more grave than that. Significantly more grave. Jesus said in this prayer that we just read in the 17th chapter of John, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Why? Why would Jesus ask the Father to protect us from the evil one if there weren't an evil one for us to be protected from? In the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, we read this, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've read that verse before. Maybe to the point that it's just cliche to you. And yet what's being said here is pretty grave language. We often live as if this isn't even a category of life. This idea that there is an enemy that is mortal. I mean, if he is prowling around like a roaring lion wanting to devour us, that really only means one thing. He wants us dead. And yet we sort of live as if this isn't even a reality sometimes. And we read verses like this and we read them over and over until they become cliche. So I want to show a little video clip and maybe work through this verse again. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isolation is a killer. We have a mortal enemy, according to the Apostle Peter, that looks like that. When I was a kid, I used to watch this show called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, right? Anybody seen this show before? So you have scenes like this, and you have this narrator, and it's like he's setting up a golf shot. The lion stalks his prey. They're waiting for the right moment to pounce. And then they do, right? So the lions charge the pack. Who gets killed? The one that gets separated from the pack gets taken. The one that gets out of community gets taken. When we live in community, though, we don't walk alone. We don't fight alone. When we're attacked, we're not alone to fight back. In fact, according to Scripture, we have authority together over the evil one. Together, as one, there's nothing we can't overcome. Living separated, living in loose affiliation, living apart from each other, or trying to do that, leaves us exposed, and we can be taken, and the body will suffer. I was in South Africa this past May, and I went to this place called Kruger National Park. Now, Kruger National Park is not like Yosemite or the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. This is the size of the country of Israel. And they have signs there along the road that are totally different than any signs I've seen anywhere else in the world. Do not vacate your vehicle. You may be eaten. So we didn't. But we went down this gravel road near this huge beaver dam called the Orpen Dam, and we came upon this pride of 9 lions devouring a giraffe. And this verse became very real to me because it's not pretty. It's the tearing of flesh. It's the breaking of bone. It's the grunting and growling. The ripping, it's smelly, it's bloody, it's very messy. And this, according to the Apostle Peter, is exactly what the evil one has intentions to do to us. Now, at Kruger National Park, I saw this video, and this actually happened at Kruger National Park. And it's the best example of community I have ever seen in my life. And it demonstrates what life in community can look like. Together, there's nothing we can't overcome. We're in mortal danger trying to live apart from each other. If we try to live ourselves separated from one another, we will be taken. There is a mortal enemy. So, it's very easy to stop here. But that would be stopping in a pretty self-absorbed place. Okay, now I need to give myself a little bit more. I see. I don't want to get killed. I see that I need to be more together. And yet, there's more to the story than this. Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. Just before Jesus went back to the Father, the last thing that he did, he gathered his friends one last time, and his words to them were, guys, I did it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you know what the next word he spoke was? Go. In other words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now here, I bestow this upon you. Go finish the job. Here's Jesus, already made the journey to earth, already in the flesh, resurrected from the dead. He could have just finished the job right then, right? I mean, it wouldn't have taken long had Jesus just gone back into the city center of Jerusalem and started hanging out, going, hey, check this out, right? I mean, Jesus could have walked into the temple and said, Caiaphas, my brother, grace and peace be unto you, right? Caiaphas would have been like, yo, Jesus, about that crucifixion, my bad, right? Right, he could have set it up right then and there. He was here. Why didn't he do it? He gathered his friends together and said, why? I am going to prepare a place for you. Right? So I'm bestowing this authority upon you. Go into all the world and make disciples. Finish the job. The irony is that probably within a square mile of this building right now, there are people who are clawing and scratching and reaching and doing everything they can to make life work, and it's just not working. We probably, most of us, live in some sort of a neighborhood, and even if we live in the country, we live nearby people. We know people. And they may be as close as next door who are clawing and scratching and trying to make life work. And we're sitting here with the answer. We have the hope of salvation and the authority of Christ to go and make disciples. So living in community is about us. There's nothing we can't overcome together. But it's also about the members of the body who have yet to join us. We are still missing them. And they're not hard to find. They're easy to find. In fact, if we were to close our eyes for a second, we could probably visualize five people in the next 1 minute who we know on some level personally that don't know Christ, and yet we haven't stepped up to say anything. So as I prepare to close, I hope that maybe you will consider the things that we've talked about today. The areas of life that we've decided not to give our heart to because we might get hurt. The fact that we can't separate ourselves whether we want to, and when we try to separate ourselves, we're hurting ourselves and everyone else around us. And the fact that there is a truly dying world within arm's reach. So I came here from Nashville. I travel all over the place, but we have a home community that we serve. So we left them to come here today, and my hope is that we go back to Nashville having left a spark. I pray that you'll take the spark and fan it into a flame, and that as a community of faith, you'll reach the square mile, and then the square five, and then the square 10, and that no one will be left behind, and that together we'll realize as the body of Christ, there's nothing we can't do. There's nothing we can't do. I'm going to ask you to participate in a tradition that we have at our home church. Stand up with me. Bridge the aisles. Throw your arms around each other. Grab somebody's hand. Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. Look at somebody. Say, I can't live without you. I can't make it without you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift his countenance on you and give you peace. May the strength of God go with you. May the wisdom of God instruct you. May the hand of God protect you. May the word of God direct you. May you be sealed in Christ this day and forevermore.